Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous,
amen. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for answering our prayers, too. And some of the prayers that take years to answer, we thank you for the time in between the answer and the beginning of the prayer, because we know it's part of the answer. Thank you, Father, for giving us the courage and the faith and the discernment and the wisdom that we need to get closer to that perfect walk that hopefully one day blesses us with an opportunity to take part in that divine nature so that the latter rain can fall upon us. We want to glorify you, and we know what we're looking at, and so we thank you for also opening our eyes to that. So many people are totally blinded as to what's going on in the world. But praise your mighty name that some are waking up and wondering how it overtook them so quickly. So thank you for blessing us with the words that'll cut their hearts and the seeds that need to be planted. And please, we pray that it finds fertile soil. So thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance when we share with them. And even if they get upset and angry, thank you for letting the seed get in there anyway, so that the next person you send will add that much more to it. And then the watering will continue, and then you will bring the increase. We thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us. Letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born thousands of years ago, but you chose for us to be here now. And so thank you for teaching us what we need to be taught and helping us look a little clearer through those dark glasses. So please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today. Let it be these words that you have given me are words that need to be heard. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance and all those that will hear these words in the future. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Savior, and our Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I'm not sure who this sermon is for, but then I usually don't know. But those of you attending, most of you, I would think, attending now, may recall how I said the answer to question number 16 of lesson 27, because we are in lesson 28 of our Sabbath study hour that we had before this hour. We just finished it last Sabbath, and I figure, well, you know, the Lord gave this to me a long time ago in regards to question number 16. That's why we skipped it. And I was wanting to preach it all along during those times, but I don't know, Lord kept saying no, just don't do it yet, kind of a thing, you know. And now I got confirmation yesterday and the day before, so I'm sharing it. But as you know, the question that was presented, which was the lesson number 27, which was all about the tithe, which this is not really going to be about. I mean, it's part of it, but it's not really about all that. It's about the weightier matters of the law, actually. Because question number 16 was, the question was, ought we to tithe as well as perform the weightier matters of the law? And the answer given was Matthew 23:23, which was, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, this is Jesus talking, by the way. All right? A lot of people have a hard time with the boldness of Christ as well as the gentleness of Christ, even. Some people think the gentleness shows that you're weak. No. Love is a lot more powerful than that. But Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And then he lists some of them, like judgment, mercy, and faith. And then Jesus says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I mean, do them all. Don't just pick and choose which ones you want to do. I mean, the system of tithe was ordained by our Heavenly Father, who is the living God that we worship. And his expressed will in this area has been observed for thousands of years because, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we worship a God that never changes. And as we also know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We also know it all started with Abraham, who paid tithes of all that he possessed. But what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew 23 is that the Jewish rulers did in fact understand the obligation of their, you know, to tithe. I mean, they had no real issue here at all. In fact, this is why the tithe, like the Sabbath itself, is not mentioned in that much detail in the New Testament, because all the new Christians, well, they used to be Jews. And they had no problem doing as the Lord commanded in those areas. What Jesus was concerned with was what the leaders of the synagogues did, or better yet, didn't allow the people to do. I mean, they would force the people to walk. They didn't want the people to walk, rather, as the Holy Spirit would lead them to walk. Instead, the Pharisees had requirements that had become so complicated that it was literally impossible for the people to follow without wondering if their sacred obligations were ever being met. I mean, this is no different than Islam. They pray five times a day, not because there's any statement in their Vatican-contrived Quran. It's just that they really don't know. And so they figure five's, you know, they could do 55 for all that matter, and they still wouldn't know. But anyway, this is why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 23, verse 4. He says, for they bind, and he's talking, you know, about the hypocrites, you know, the Pharisees. He says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, like most preachers today, they say to their flock that they must do as they say and not as they do. I actually heard a guy say that on the TV once. I couldn't believe this was decades ago. I was a Sunday keeper at the time. You got to be kidding me. Yeah, it sounds amazing for an supposedly ordained pastor to say something so odd, and one would think a church would empty And after hearing the pastor admit he embraces sin, he doesn't want them to embrace. But we're in the last days, and this is how the people prefer their ears to be tickled in all the churches right now. So, you know, hey, the pastor's just one of us, you know. We can't handle certain sins, and so we're expecting he can't either, you know. So, and I'm not saying pastors are perfect either, because I'm a sinner just like the rest of you. I mean, looking in the Word of God, we find simple truths wherein the tithe was set up as well as the kind-hearted manner in which we were to walk with the fellow man. It's everything combined. That's why Jesus says, don't let the other undone just to do this, and don't do this to let the other undone. I mean, do it all. That which is written, in other words. The church leaders refused to let the people do as their hearts moved them to do to have a happy life. The Pharisees were so worried. Now, here's the problem. Here's the key. Because this is what's going on right now in today's world. The Pharisees were so worried about losing their positions of power over the church body that they invented all sorts of bizarre rituals for them to follow. This is another reason I'm starting. I'm working on a video where in the government schools, I just put an article on the site yesterday about the police were sent to a 7-year-old's home because he was sharing Bible verses in school. But in California, they're actually teaching children Allah is the one true God, and you got to obey him in all things. Those bizarre rituals are about to become law. And so many people think I'm talking out of my hat there. It may take a few years, but, I mean, come on. They got to make it legal to use guillotines. And who else on this planet likes to cut the heads off of Christians? So they invent all these bizarre rituals for the people to follow. They believe the freedom God offers his people was far too dangerous to let them discover because they worry that they would wander away from their control. And so they created traditions of men which borrowed on the doctrines of demons, which were, in fact, heavy burdens for the people to follow. And then later, when Christianity was brought forth by name, we see that the same evil mindset was brought forth by the Catholic Church, with all their genuflecting and their statue worship and the rosary prayer beads, or even those novenas that would sometimes take 9 days, like the one to St. Therese, so-called. It was a 9-day novena. Or even the scapulars, the things you have to wear around your neck at all times. You know, John Paul II, when he got shot, don't cut the scapular off. If you cut it off and I die during surgery, I'll go straight to hell. That's what he said. Or what about the relic worship? I used to carry bones and stuff, you know, well, little specks of bones in my wallet. Relic worship. And, of course, the confessionals, where you spill the beans to the priest so that he has some inside information. I mean, the original reason for the confessionals was to get inside information regarding kings and queens. But the Catholics are so inundated with man-made rituals today that they obey the priests and literally are taught to ignore the weightier matters of the law. Well, as Christians, we know that all that our God commands is of great importance for every soul alive. And as prophesied, most preachers command their flock to do strange things that are not of God. Worse yet, some of these commands will reach a certain level of importance to the uneducated flock to where they obey the leaders over the express will of the Creator himself, like I was explaining a few minutes ago during the study. They'll put out doctrines that, you know, there's not a single Bible verse to back it up, but because their leaders are saying it, that's what they're going to run with. I mean, the Sabbath commandment is a perfect example. Even though there's not a single Bible verse to back Sunday up as the Sabbath, yet there are many Old and New Testament verses to confirm God's holy day is on day 7. The importance of the man-made Sabbath of Sunday supersedes that of God's Sabbath for most people today. And this is why the Bereans had open Bibles at the ready in their day. And this is also why most of us left the churches of our past. The traditions, the doctrines, the strange rituals, and even the demand that we obey the pastor, no matter what the Bible says, confirmed we needed to come out of those fallen churches. And yes, when the pastor finds out that you follow the Word of God and not his extra-biblical commands, like those that followed Jesus 2,000 years ago, many of us have been disfellowshipped from our churches for following Christ today because we walked up trying to help them see. They get upset if we don't do it the way the pastor wants it done. Hey, it's his way or the highway. So guess what? It was the highway. Now, yes, Christ did teach and understand the duty of the tithe and other areas of the law, but he also showed that this could by no means excuse the neglect of the other duties laid out so plainly in his word. And as Jesus intimates here, the Pharisees were very exact in how they would tithe garden herbs, for example. This is why he mentioned anise and cumin. Such exactness only caused a very minuscule amount of tithe. I mean, come on, it's herbs. It's not like they're tithing trees. Tithe, nonetheless, yes, but when it came to other duties of the word, like justice, mercy, truth, and compassion for their fellow man, they were rather flippant in that area. It's what we call being penny wise and pound foolish today when it comes to financial matters. What I mean by that is, like, there are some that will cut every coupon that they can find to save a few pennies here and a few pennies there. But when it comes to some unnecessary item that they purchase, like a toy, I mean, come on, they'll blow all sorts of money on that. Hence the term penny wise and pound foolish. And yes, there is an equivalent to this saying when it comes to spiritual things. When Jesus was rebuking these wicked Pharisees, he said in the very next verse in Matthew 23:24, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." As we know by that which was given to Moses to declare unto the people long ago, it was forbidden for the people of God to eat any unclean thing. Okay, we understand Deuteronomy 14. We understand Leviticus 11. And we know to this day certain animals, if you eat them, you will get cancer or other issues. Well, even today, even the clean animals are dangerous to eat because of all the everything from antibiotics to chemtrails. I mean, it's nothing's really safe to eat when it comes to the animals. I mean, to eat such things would poison the bloodstream and eventually shorten the lives of those people that were indulging in it. But and this is not to mention the spiritual defilement being the main issue here. This is why they would shy away. I mean, truth is, science recently confirmed that certain foods are, in fact, deadly in the long run. I mean, but you're going to be hard-pressed to find a single pork-eating preacher today to admit that. They won't admit it. Even though it's right there in the Bible that they preach from, they won't admit it. Even though they know the Bible says God doesn't change, and even though they know that science says, yeah, it's still dangerous if you eat that stuff. But the Pharisees weren't satisfied with just obeying the Lord to refuse such food. They had to go overboard so as to keep the people under their thumbs. This was the main issue behind it all. From what I found by researching this out a little bit, they used to force the people to strain the wine. Even their water. To make sure that a small insect that was considered unclean wasn't in the cup that they were about to drink from. That's why Jesus says straining a gnat. He mentioned the gnat. This is what we call fanaticism today. Only difference today is the people that call or that fall into fanaticism are usually zealous and want to do all that they can to please the Lord, but their lack of Bible education has them doing things that they just don't need to do. And this is why you see some doing feast days or forcing their women to wear head coverings or demanding the men let their beards grow untrimmed. I mean, had the people of old had access to the scripture without the Jewish fables administratively attached to their creed by the Pharisees, or at the very least had been able to speak with a true and obedient rabbi freely whenever they had a Bible question, they would have realized that these new and quote-unquote improved Jewish laws were burdensome and they would in no means biblical, and they would have just walked away from it all. This is why the Vatican changed the Bible on pulpits back in the Dark Ages, so people couldn't read it. And then they translated it into Latin, a dead language that no one knew. And this is why the Pharisees wouldn't give them Bible answers. I mean, come on, even if you were of their faith and going to their synagogues and dropping money into their, you know, their coffers, you couldn't even touch these Pharisees. You were still considered unclean. I mean, praise the Lord that Jesus came when he did. As prophesied, the truth was so corrupted and twisted by then, it was necessary that Jesus would come at that exact time. But as we read further on in Matthew 23, we find it is here where Jesus exposes the Pharisees before all the people by declaring them hypocrites After doing so, he then declares in Matthew 23, verses 38 and 9, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, I don't want to make this all about the ninth hour church, but I do need an example to better illustrate the prophesied parallels between the corrupt Pharisees of old and the corrupt church leaders of today. And what better example than those leaders that were prophesied to do as the Seventh-day Adventist leaders do as we speak? The last two decades, and even more so the last few years, the many emails I get from SDAs about what their pastors are saying and doing cuts my heart for these dear people just as much as those trapped under the thumb of the Roman priests cut my heart. The ninth hour pastors, like the Pharisees of old, have convinced the people to stay in apostasy just so they can continue to rule over them. And just so you know, we cannot compare any of this with the many so-called Protestant churches of today, because they've been desolate for centuries. I mean, we especially cannot compare this with the Roman Catholics either, because the people in those churches are in grave errors across the board. I mean, it's just downright paganism. Still, we must pray for them as well, because they too will be without hope if they are found in those churches when those plagues begin to fall. But like the Pharisees of old, the ninth hour church had the truth at one time. And like those in Capernaum, they will be held accountable. As historic record confirms, most of the people refused to leave the synagogues 2,000 years ago because of the leaders in the church, whom they were indoctrinated to obey over God and refused to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, because the leaders said he wasn't. Just like what they say about the truth we share today. It's not truth, they say. But yet they can't refute a single line. They simply refused the present truth or the gospel message 2,000 years ago as it was presented at that time as a way to defeat Satan's rule over them on a spiritual plane. The people were so accustomed to following every doctrine that their false teachers invented that the lies of Satan had become their comfort zone. Truth was going to rock their boat now, because they were so ensconced in lies, just like everybody today, that when truth comes and presents itself, it's just like, whoa, Nelly, slow it down, pal. They don't want anything to do with it. Since the central lie of the synagogue was that Messiah was to come as a muscle-bound conqueror that would defeat Rome in a military manner instead of defeating all that Rome had to offer in a spiritual manner, it was impossible for those that trusted and worshipped their rabbis over the Christ, or over the truth that Christ represented and presented. And so, as we saw 2,000 years ago, many today think it, if you stay in the ninth hour church, you'll be found obedient to God. And they only believe this via the lips of their pastors, because there's not a single Bible verse from God that confirmed any of that falderal. Better yet, the Lord is very clear about apostasy, but because they trust their pastors over and above God himself, they're going to choose to obey the man instead of the creator of man. Now, if you recall, the people of Capernaum were considered blessed, right? In fact, Jesus himself declared them as such. But notice what Jesus said about them in Matthew 11:23. He said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven?" Sounds pretty good to me. But then he says, "You shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day." Did you catch that? One moment, Jesus declares that they're at one time favored of God by saying that they were exalted unto heaven, and the next he declares they're going to be brought down to hell. So the falsehood that a church can never lose its blessed position with God is actually a bold-faced lie. Have you ever heard of replacement theology? I'm sure many of you have, because many of you are pretty good in what's going on out there. Many Jews declare that replacement theology is a lie. Even though there are many Old Testament prophecies predicting the Jewish nation would fall from God's favored nation status that were echoed and declared fulfilled in the New Testament, Jesus even mentions replacement theology. I think I did I don't know if I did a video on it. Maybe I should. Because it's just a couple of Old Testament verses, some New Testament statements, and then some prophetic statements that declare it's done, it's fulfilled. I mean, worse yet, all Seventh-day Adventist pastors speak of replacement theology as a biblical and historic fact. They have no problem with it. They know it's true. I mean, come on, it's a no-brainer. I mean, look at the way it's written. They declare the Jewish synagogue was replaced by the Christian church in the third hour because of open apostasy. They declare that the Catholic church was replaced by the Lutheran church because of open apostasy. And Protestantism was begun in the sixth hour for the same reason. They even go so far as to declare Protestantism was replaced by the Seventh-day Adventist churches in the ninth hour, which was true. But now that they, in the ninth hour, are in open apostasy, and the 11th hour church has been formed by Christ, they declare they cannot be replaced by the same God that replaced the Jews, the Catholics, and the Lutherans. I mean, where'd I get that from? I mean, the truth is, if the preachers in the ninth hour church are correct, and you need to stay in their church, then why did the Christian church start after they left synagogues? Or why did the Lutheran church start after the Catholicism got out of hand? And why did the SDA church form after Protestantism melted back into Catholicism? I mean, if replacement theology is a farce like they're now saying, then the church remains blessed and can never lose its salvation, and we all have to go back to the synagogues immediately. Or if you just want to go a couple of steps back, we all have to go back to Lutheranism. Like the Pharisees of old, the leaders of the church today are moved by the God of this world to fear losing control over the people. I mean, there's just way too much money now. I mean, that's the main key. It's always the money. So they sought ways to force the people under their thumb. This is why, to this day, even though apostasy is the main fruit of Babylon and all her daughters, the leaders in the Ninth Hour Church echo the very same lies of the Pharisees of old, that you must stay in the church to gain salvation. They're ignoring the weightier matters of the law, just as the Jews of old did. And no, I didn't say that to be sarcastic at all. Those of us that have been trying to help some Seventh-day Adventist people have seen it repeated over and over again that you need to stay in the church to be saved when Jesus comes. Can you imagine that? They actually preach the exact same lie of the synagogues and most recently the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, and now this is going to shock some of you, they've even placed it in writing by a former vice president of the General Conference, Theodore Karsich. He said, and I quote, and for those of you listening on the radio, if you want the links to these statements, just send me off an email. I'll get them to you. But I'm not going to read all the, like this one's from the Adventist Review back in 1983. But it says this. Christ's statement is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Let us stay with the ship. The church is going through and will surely drop anchor on the sea of glass, because a divine hand is on the wheel, the hand of Christ. Ah, that sounds so nice and flowery, doesn't it? I mean, this is almost word for word of what the last three popes have said about the Catholic Church. Can you see what's actually happening here? I mean, seriously, let's read way between the lines on this one. Don't even consider the man speaking. Consider who's moving him to speak. The Pope doesn't care if the Catholics leave his church, and the General Conference President doesn't really care if the SDAs leave his church either. Think about this. What they're forced to care about is what Satan cares about. Period. No getting around this now. Since all the churches have become one under Rome's ecumenical agenda, they don't care what church you leave, as long as the one you move to next is also in bed with Rome. Satan fears if they leave, they will soon be one with the prophesied remnant of her seed that he lost the battle with. So they don't care if you go from church to church, long as you don't step into this one. Now, before continuing, I don't want to share every single quote I have on this, because I literally have hundreds. I have them. It's like I made a flash animation about this, and I also have it all in a doc file on sdaapostasy.org, and it's huge. If you want to print it out, it's going to take some paper, a lot of it. And so, again, I don't want to share all the hundreds of them because they're already posted online. And we all know that the Vatican has the exact same demons controlling it's like the synagogues did of 2,000 years ago. So we can go way back with some of these quotes, which we actually have on that site. And so, but as some may recall, a few years ago, the Pope caused a media firestorm by claiming that you have to be a Catholic to be saved. In fact, John Paul II said it, Benedict XVI said it, and the Jesuit Pope Francis recently said it as well. But it wasn't a firestorm of correction. No. There was a reason for it. It was a carefully planned political statement of the Pope so as to assure when the final move towards the New World Order, wherein the Vatican becomes the self-declared moral compass of all the nations. This is why they push homosexuality and everything else. That way they can stand above the crowd. Yeah, I mean, come on, if homosexuality is legalized and sanctioned, well, then the popes aren't that bad now. And pedophilia is next. But their claims are going to be repeated. Once they get up there and they are declared to be the moral compass of all nations, their claims are going to be repeated by all the leaders so as to fill the pews of every church in bed with Rome. That being said, check out what the Vatican said in writing, and you tell me if it doesn't sound like an exact echo from the Ninth Hour Church, which, in fact, was just echoing them, to be honest with you. It says this. When speaking of... from the Catechism. When speaking of all the churches of the world, the Roman Catholic Catechism. This is a book I used to teach from when I was a Roman Catholic. The Catechism says, particular churches are fully Catholic through their communion with one of them, the Church of Rome, which presides in charity. For with this church, by reason of its preeminence, the whole church, that is, the faithful everywhere, must necessarily be in accord indeed. From the incarnate Word's descent to us, all Christian churches everywhere have held and hold the great church that is here at Rome be their only basis and foundation, since according to the Savior's promise, the gates of hell shall never prevail against her. And then he also said, for there is one universal Catholic church outside of which no one at all is saved. And then the SDA church said, and again, this is from 84, and 1994, the next one. But this first one says, there is some relationship between salvation and church membership. And that's a secretary, associate secretary of the General Conference saying that. And then this next one comes from the president of the Ontario Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Canada. In 1994, he says, regardless of the pretext or how righteous the cause may appear, separation from the visible remnant, and they call the Seventh-day Adventist Church the remnant church for some odd reason, is apostasy from the body of Christ, he says. This last quote shocked me most because every Seventh-day Adventist I've ever met has always declared their church is, in fact, an apostasy. Yet, they stay in it anyway. And now their leaders say leaving the church would be apostasy. So which is it? Are they in apostasy as all their members admit, or will they be in apostasy when they leave? I mean, could it be the people stay in the church to please their leaders? Of course it is. For the Lord says to come out of apostasy many times in his word. But like the Pharisees of old, the SDA leaders repeatedly confuse the people and demand they blindly obey them and tell them to stay in apostasy. The pastors do this because they know if they leave, their money leaves with them. And the lust for the power, the control that they have over them also leaves with them. So again, the people are confused just as they were 2,000 years ago. They know their church is in apostasy, like the synagogues were. They tell them so. They tell me so whenever I ask them today. But at the same time, they believe if they leave the church, it would be an open act of apostasy because their leaders now tell them so. So again, the people of the SDA church are doing exactly what the confused Jews did 2,000 years ago. They trusted their leaders over Jesus Christ, the Lord who called them hypocrites that day, before all, when they denied the weightier matters of the law. Today we have the bold and blunt word of Christ as well as documented historic record with all the bad fruits telling them to come out of Babylon and her sister churches just as Jesus told them to do 2,000 years ago. The Vatican also said, they only got a few more of these, but I only got one for this one. The Vatican said, this was 1930 by Pope Pius IX, he said, we mean the precepts of Christ Jesus, who has provided and strengthened his church with a superb and immortal constitution, which so many vicissitudes of time and fortune, so many tribulations during the 20 centuries, which is actually a bold-faced lie. Roman Catholicism did not start 2,000 years ago. But anyway, that has passed, he says. Wait, no, he goes, so many tribulations during the last 20 centuries that have passed have been unable to shake and will never cause to totter even to the day of doom. Now remember what he just said there. But before going into the SDA Church and their statement, which is almost it's a scary echo. This church, the Roman Catholic Church, killed hundreds of millions of Christians. They have molested millions of little boys. Their priests were at one time dying of AIDS 11 times greater than anyone else. That was one of the first pages on my site that got, you know, blocked by some servers years ago. I don't know if that one was. Doesn't matter. I remember getting some flack for it when I shared it on the radio. But, that's right. That's what it was. It was that article that was put out that if you declare that AIDS started in the Vatican, that's a terrorist statement and you can be arrested for terrorism. They actually put that document. This was, decades ago. And so I went on the radio with it because they were just showing their hand. They're saying, look, we know this. I mean, Typhoid Mary, just backtrack. You'll find out where it started. If the priests are dying of AIDS 11 times greater than anybody else, well, then that's where it started. They've also admitted in John Paul II's Mea Culpa back in the year 2000, before the entire planet, to not only doing those things that they did in the past, they also admitted that they started wars wherein many die cruel deaths just so they can garner more power for Mother Rome. And they had to admit these things. They had to, because it was historically discovered and confirmed. They had to make the apology so as to kind of wipe the slate clean, and people fell for it. And to top it all off, they promote homosexuality. Their doctrines are 86% pagan. The Vatican prelates are 98% homosexual. We found that out 2 years ago. The last three popes have declared Jesus is not needed for salvation. They have now, and pushing on a... They were the first ones to push it. Now all the other churches do this. They are saying Allah is God, and they have declared that Sunday is the Sabbath to the Creator God, just to name a few out of literally hundreds of evil acts and statements and dogma that this church pushes. Yet, they claim they will be unable to be shaken and never caused to totter even to the day of doom. But historic record confirms the gates of hell have prevailed against this church. In fact, John Paul II admitted as such in his Mea Culpa with his own lips in the year 2000. But are you sitting down? In 1989, the Seventh-day Adventist Church said, the prophetic scenario assures us that the SDA Church's survival, it will go through until the very end. It does not fall. They're talking about the Day of Doom, too, standing all the way till it. And in 1939, they said, the case with the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean Church as a church is different. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The last church will not be spewed out. It will not be rejected. It will go through triumphantly. So like the Vatican, the SDA Church declares, their church will stand firm till the day of doom. Well, I guess that is par for the course, because like Rome, the SDA Church has declared homosexual marriage is okay. Allah is God. The Quran holds the same truths as the Christian Bible. They have even killed many innocent church members during the White Coat scandal. They declared the health message quackery in writing. They have caused ex-church members to end up in jail for using their name, and they are still taking many members to court right now for doing the same thing. They have declared the Pope is no longer Antichrist, the man of sin, or even evil for that matter. Worse yet, they have declared the Pope to be a holy leader on camera more than once. It was recently discovered that they were convicted of the largest medical fraud in U.S. history, and they have been boasted. They've even boasted of having church leaders study in the Vatican for years, 8 years, who then became a popular author for their own church, who was spewing Catholicism all over the place while wearing Jesuit robes on camera. This is the guy that sent me hate mail. Samuel Bakayoki. They have even blown millions of dollars from the tithe in immoral stock market dealings, and they opened dozens upon dozens of Sunday-keeping churches, declaring in writing, no less, that it is no big deal to do so. And the gates of hell have not prevailed against this church? How is that even possible? Just as Jesus shared a list of the evil acts in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees of old were in sin and even blind to the prophesied condition they were presently standing in, and just as the prelates of Rome have been blind to it for centuries, the leaders and sadly all the SDA people sitting in the churches are just as blind today. But even though we know probation has closed on the Ninth Hour Church, corporate, by the way, hasn't fallen on the people yet, but it is In other words, there's no reason to stay in now. You have to leave now. Apostasy reigns. We've discovered this years ago. Probation is yet to close on the people, though, in those pews. So this is the reason Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 was written. Still, they have time to consider the weightier matters of the law now, like proper judgment when it comes to not doing things prophecy said the wicked will do, like joining the church with the state. This is why Jesus mentioned, you know, the judgment, the mercy, and the faith and all that. So they don't even have proper judgment on how to not join with the state. Or what of the Christian mercy that Jesus mentions upon those that have been jailed for using the Seventh-day Adventist name when stepping out of apostasy to form obedient churches? Many in this church, and this includes myself, have been openly persecuted by Seventh-day Adventists and their pastors. Where's the mercy there? And most of us have even been disfellowshipped for obeying Christ over and above the pastors in the apostate church. Or what about the leaders who exhibit no more faith in God and the God of creation? Instead, they embrace the Vatican version of God and even go so far as to call the man of sin a holy man on camera. A man that allows all sorts of decadence to fester on unchecked because he is a political monster and you can make a lot of money shaking his hand. According to the My Bible, wherein the truth as God intended it to be written isn't compromised. Just as the Pharisees of old embraced the lies of hell, and the Vatican prelates today are in fact Babylon incarnate, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is indeed a sister to that fallen Babylon. It is by her fruits, we know this. To declare otherwise is to declare Jesus Christ a liar in his doctrinal requirements as well as in his prophesied statements regarding the seven churches and the four movements. And so this sermon, which was actually just a study that was started with Matthew 23:23, I repeat it now to proclaim to all ninth hour church leaders. Be they conservative or not, doesn't matter anymore, because whether you like it or not, you are all in bed together with the General Conference and the government 501c3 contract if you use the name Seventh-day Adventist and receive a paycheck from the government-approved General Conference, which is actually your open and written agreement between you and the second beast of prophecy, which all students of prophecy know well, full well, this is the United States government. As Jesus said long ago, and his obedient people echo today, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence throughout the service, and we pray that the presence continues on till we get home, and then we'll be able to have it in bigger portions and have better eyes to see and understand. Please bless the remainder of the Sabbath day, our Lord, and bless it in a special way to where we can have the peace that Jesus promised, and we can have the opportunities to share our faith. Father, we need more courage, though. We need more strength, wherewithal, discernment, wisdom, the desire in our hearts to not only make you smile, but to stand firm. But thank you the way you answer these prayers in that respect, where we know it's going to get very, very intense in the coming days, and so you're allowing us to get these attacks on a regular basis now to get us ready. And thank you for helping us see that and helping us pass the tests. Thank you so much for that. Thank you also for blessing us with forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with that latter rain that we have been praying for a long time. But your prophecy states that we should ask for it, and so we do. And so please let that rain fall upon us so that we can go forth more abundantly to proclaim the truths you have given us to proclaim. And please bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and those that are in need of physical or spiritual healings. And please bless us with truth that goes so deep into our hearts that not even the greatest lie could ever move us away from the light that you have placed upon our path. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, our Lord, and our Commander. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.